I have a confession to make at the beginning of this message, and at the end of the message, I need to modify that confession. And now my confession is going to be shocking to many of us, but here it is. I confess that I don't encourage young people to go into the ministry of the gospel. I don't. At least not at the beginning when the person told me first. See, over the years, many young people have come to me and they say to me, they want to go to seminary, they want to study, they want to prepare themselves to be pastors or missionaries. And I always try to discourage them at the beginning. Now you notice that I emphasize the phrase at the beginning. I don't encourage people to retire early and make a career change so that they can go to seminary and study to be pastors or missionary. Now you're going to be shocked to hear that, especially when we are going to have a revival meeting in 1 month. The posters are on the door. It is going to be sponsored by Short-Term Mission of Chicago and many churches. We are one of them. And we are trying to encourage people with this slogan. And I translate it into English. He said, renew your life so that you may not live a wasted life. In other words, make your life count. No matter how many years you have left, make whatever years left count. Now, I'll tell you why I don't encourage people to do that at the beginning. Because very, very, very few people knew what they are getting themselves into. Very, very, very few people knew the cost of ministry of the gospel. There's a huge cost in ministry. The gospel. And that is exactly what Paul is saying to us in verse 24. Let's look at verse 24. I'll read it to you. Paul said, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I filled up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, which is the church. Now, of course, Paul did not mean that there's a deficiency in the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Of course, he did not mean that. There is nothing lacking in what Christ did on the cross. But there is everything lacking in our imitation, in our participation in the suffering of Christ. What Paul is saying is this. Paul is saying all his life, all that he ever wanted is to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection. And to know the fellowship of sharing in Christ's suffering, becoming like Christ in his death. And Paul is saying to us, all his new life in Christ, he has striven to know what it is like to suffer for the church as the Lord Jesus had done. And Paul is saying, I haven't known it all. There is still so much for me to learn in the lesson of suffering on behalf of the church. Now, Paul wrote these words while he was sitting in a Roman jail. He was suffering, all right. But even to that extent, he said, it's nowhere near the extent that Christ has suffered for the church. And he is willing and he's ready to receive more affliction in the cause of the ministry of the gospel. Make no mistake about it. The reason I discourage young people and middle-aged people to go into the ministry, at least in the beginning, is that very few people knew that ministry of the gospel is a road of pain, is a road of affliction, is a road of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul will detail for us his physical suffering in the ministry of the gospel. He lists so many. He said how hard he labored. He said how many times he was whipped, how many times he was flogged, how many times he was beaten by rods, how many times he was stoned, how many times he was shipwrecked. He was exposed to all kinds of danger, and he placed his life at risk. But that is only the physical suffering that he endured. There are more pain that are harder to bear than physical suffering. Paul is saying, no pain from Satan, attack, that can be understood, that can be expected. But pain from the attacks of fellow believers, that is so much harder to bear. Paul was belittled. Paul was disrespected. Paul was challenged. Paul was unappreciated, especially from the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul would say, "For some are saying that his letters are weighty and forceful. He writes well. But in person, he is unimpressive." Paul is saying a lot of people in church in Corinth are saying that's who I am. That I am an empty shell. I have no authority. And his speaking amount to nothing. Corinthian Christians, what a gifted church. A lot of people are saying Paul's preaching for the birds. Worth nothing. Do you want to get an MBA? A lot of people want to get an MBA. Do you want to get an MBA because you know that this is a road that leads to suffering? Of course not. People want to get an MBA because people think that it is a road to higher success. Because getting an MBA is a road to higher reward. It's a road that leads to higher prestige and higher power and authority in whatever company that you work in. That's why people want to get an MBA. I don't encourage young people to go into ministry gospel because there really are a lot of better career choices. Isn't it true? I don't encourage 40-ish or 50-ish people to retire early and go into the ministry of the gospel for the same reason. You have been working so hard for 30 years in your first career. You have some degrees of success. You have some degrees of achievement. You have some degrees of satisfaction and fulfillment. Why do you want to suffer more? People who are going to encourage people to have a career change, they never mention that. Because they don't want to scare people away. But that's exactly what Paul is saying. Ministry of the gospel is a role that is leading to pain and suffering. People have the wrong idea that, well, a 55-year-old man would make an excellent minister of the gospel. People would say, well, I mean, he has a maturity of age that a 25-year-old man doesn't have. People would say that a 55-year-old man making a career change, he has the work experience that a 25-year-old person doesn't have. So he will make an excellent minister of the gospel. But people don't realize that a 55-year-old graduating from seminary, stepping into the first day in his first church ministering the gospel, it doesn't matter how much older you are, you are still regarded as a rookie. You'll be disrespected as a rookie. You'll be challenged as a rookie. You will be questioned and treated as a rookie. It is a lot harder for a 55-year-old man to be a rookie than for a 25-year-old man to be one. Ministry of the gospel comes with a terrible cost. And I'm going to listen very carefully in that conference. I want to hear if you really want to present the whole truth. Ask the Lord Jesus, he'll tell you, there's a terrible cost. Ask Apostle Paul, tell you there's a terrible cost. Ask any seasoned minister of the gospel, he will tell you there's a terrible cost. Do you remember maybe a month or so ago, Reverend Fong was preaching? Do you remember? Did you pick up what he said? Remember what he said about the tears of a minister? That ministry of the gospel comes with another cost. It is a cost of pride. Look at me in verse 25. Paul says, I have become its servant. He has become the servant of the church. Ministry of the gospel work for servants, not work for bosses. Ministry of the gospel are servants in the church and servants of the church, not bosses in the church, not bosses of the church. For many, this is a highest cost that very few is willing to pay. Who wants to be a servant? I know some of us are in your 30s and 40s. You are working very hard these days because you know that in 10 years, you will be sending your children to college. 10 years from now, right now, the most expensive private school costs about $60,000 a year. 10 years from now, you can easily expect to cost $100,000 a year. Now, seriously, are you going to spend $400,000 for 4 years sending your daughter to Harvard so that she can graduate and become a Filipino servant? Those of us who come from Hong Kong, you know what a Filipino servants are. They make $400 US a month, or maybe less. You tell me how much they make. Of course not. But that is what God is saying to us. We invest so much in the person so that he can go into the ministry of the gospel only to find out that he is but a servant. Ministry of the gospel is terribly costly, because it demands us to put away our pride and see ourselves as servants of the church. Very few people can do that. Very few people will do that. Very few people even realize that. That is why I don't encourage young people to go into the ministry. Now again, I emphasize the phrase, at least not at the very beginning. There's another cause in the ministry of the gospel. It is a cause of self-will. Ministry of the gospel requires us to put away our self-will. Paul says in verse 25, by the commission God gave me. By the commission God gave me. The commission to do ministry of the gospel is not self-commissioned. It is God-given commission. See, ministry of the gospel is very attractive to people who are kind in temperament. Very attractive to people who are compassionate in temperament, gentle in temperament. Very attractive people who are very full of goodwill. They really want to do something good. People with that kind of temperament, they would say, ministry of the gospel is just my kind of work, my kind of career choice, because I like to work with people. So they become a minister. But that is not ministry of the gospel. He may be a very good social worker. He may be a very good counselor. He may be a very good administrator of a nonprofit organization. We need people like that in our churches. People like that with that kind of temperament are valuable and helpful in churches. But those works are not ministry of the gospel. No, in the eyes of IRS, we are self-employed. That means we pay our taxes. The church doesn't pay our income taxes. We may be self-employed, but we may not be self-commissioned. Ministry of gospel has to be God-commissioned, because the scripture is very clear as to what kind of works ministry of the gospel is. What is the job description of ministry of the gospel? Look at verse 25. The first one is full presentation of God's word. Full presentation of God's word. I have become his servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. It is God's written word that is a scripture that we are presenting the world and presenting to the church. We cannot pick and choose what to preach. We cannot pick and choose to preach only what people like to hear. We cannot pick and choose to preach what is popular and what is unoffensive. We preach and we present the word of God in its fullness. That's why we like to preach in series. We call it expositional preaching. We come to a passage in a series. We preach from a book and we spend 3 months, 2 months covering the whole book. We come to a passage in a series that are difficult to explain. Very controversial. The tendency is, let's skip it. Let's ignore it. It's too hard. It's not welcome. It makes people uncomfortable. It provokes arguments. It provokes resentment. So we have a tendency of skipping it and ignoring it. But we cannot do that. We cannot skip, we cannot ignore, because the ministry of the gospel commands us to present the written word of God, which is the scripture, in its fullness. And Paul described the word of God as a mystery. Look at verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. You see, when the Colossians read the word mystery, they knew right away what Paul is referring to. See, in the time and in the culture of first century church, in the time and culture of the Colossians, it's very popular among pagan religions to say that there are secret mysteries, there are secret information, secret knowledge that are made known only to a very selective few. And this kind of pagan thought was the origin of Gnosticism. We need to know this word. Because of the Bible, in the New Testament, when Paul writes letters to the churches, he always emphasized his refutation against false teaching. So much of the false teaching mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament books, refer to Gnosticism. Gnosticism has a lot of these pagan influences and elements. Gnosticism taught this era that salvation is not based on the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Gnosticism, knowledge, Gnostic, agnostic, they know something. It means that salvation belongs to a very selective few who possess these secret information, secret knowledge, secret mystery. Now we can read between the lines. It is these kind of elements of Gnosticism that has crept into the Colossian churches and the other churches in the New Testament. And Paul is emphatically refuting this Gnostic era. And Paul is saying the mystery that has been kept hidden for so long now is disclosed to the saints. Look at verse 26 at the end. The mystery has been made known to the saints, no longer hidden, no longer possessed by a selective few, has been disclosed to us all. Now, what is this mystery that has been disclosed? Now, first of all, look at verse 27. The mystery that the glorious riches are for Gentiles too. Verse 27, to them, that means to the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. God's salvation is for Gentiles too, for you, for me. We had no claim to salvation, because we were outside God's promise to the Jews. We are not Jews. We are Gentiles. But the mystery is that God's salvation is for us. The fact that God has saving purpose for us, Gentiles, was hidden from his revelation for a long time. No one had ever thought that Gentiles could become God's people on equal basis with Israel. Now we know the veil has been opened. What was unclear is now made clear. What was hidden is now made disclosed. The glorious riches of God's salvation for you and for me and for any other people who cannot claim their Jewish blood. There's another mystery. It's a mystery of Christ in us. Look at verse 27. Who can comprehend this truth? That God could become a man and dwell among us sinful men. God the Son himself that would die on the cross. God the Son being resurrected, but the reality of his risen life is in us. The wonder and mystery of our spiritual life is this. By the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, the life that we live today is no longer our life, but Christ dwells and living in me. That's what Paul wrote to Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How could that be? It is an unsearchable mystery of God, and yet it is a truth that has been disclosed to us. It is a truth that gives us life. There's another third description of this mystery. The mystery is that Christ is a hope of glory. Look at verse 27b. You see, just like us today, we live in a time and world of darkness and evil. The Colossians, they live in the same kind of time, same kind of world, with little hope that there is still goodness left in the world, with little hope that goodness would and could triumph over darkness. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has given to us, as well as to the Colossians, this blessed certainty, this absolute hope that there is a glorious future. What is the work of the ministry? Proclamation of Christ. Look at verse 28. We proclaim him. We present God's written word in his fullness. We also proclaim God's living word, that is Christ. We proclaim Christ, fully God and yet becoming man. We proclaim Christ, the Lord and creator of all creation. That is the gospel mentioned earlier. We proclaim Christ, the supreme Lord of his church. We proclaim Christ and his atonement on the cross. We proclaim Christ, the Lamb who gave his life sacrifice, the sin sacrifice for us. We proclaim Christ, who has every right to demand from us to follow him. That is the ministry of the gospel. We present the word of God in its fullness. We proclaim Christ. We also admonish and teach everyone. Look at verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Especially those, there are a lot of people when we proclaim Christ. There are those that are receptive, and then there are those that are not. To everyone, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching. We admonish and teaching to everyone, those who grow in faith and those that are not growing in faith. We admonish and teach those that are easy to work with and those that are not. We admonish and teach everyone, those that are a joy to minister to as well, especially to those that are a pain to minister to. We admonish and teach those that can sit for hours. You go to China, you go to a house church, you preach for 2 hours, then they say, is that all you're going to teach us? They say, we are not leaving. We want to hear more. We admonish and we teach those that can sit for hours and hours, as well as those whose attention span is 20 seconds. With all wisdom, we who are ministering the gospel, we seek to grow in wisdom, searching out every means and every ways how we may proclaim Christ, how we may present the word of God even more fruitfully and productively. That is what ministry of the gospel is. Quite a few years ago, we had an intern in our church. Toward the end of his internship, he had to go out, what we call candidating, okay, looking for a church to where they can minister the gospel. There was a church in Canada who has an opening. There was a position open. So the intern went there over the weekend and candidated for that position. After the weekend, he came back, and I said to him, well, how did it go? What was that church like? That intern said to me, well, they want me to clock 50 hours a week of work. Hours on Sunday doesn't count. You hear what I said? Hours on Sunday doesn't count. I was dumbfounded. I said to him, if what we do on Sunday is not ministry of the gospel, then I don't know what ministry of the gospel is. If what we work, what we do on Sunday is not God's work, then I don't know what God's work is. So I told him, do not even consider going to that place. Ministry of the gospel is presenting the word of God in its fullness to the world and to the church. Ministry of the gospel is proclaiming Christ. Ministry of the gospel is admonishing and teaching the saints. No wonder ministry of the gospel cannot be self-commissioned. It has to be God commissioned, because ministry of the gospel, those who are carrying the gospel ministry, they are at the forefront of spiritual warfare. And self-commissioning could not and will not provide the real sustaining power that is needed for the ministry of the gospel. That's why Paul would say in verse 29, to this end I labor and I struggle with all his energy, which works so powerfully in me. The power, what is the power for the ministry of the gospel? Paul says, I labor and I struggle. It is hard work. Not with his own power, because that's what self-commissioning would do and give you. but with all his power, the power of Christ. That is why Paul, at the end of his life, would say, all my life, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. To know means to be able to use. Because he knew Christ's power works in him powerfully. That's why so many ministry of the gospel didn't last. Because the minister was never clear or certain who commissioned him. If he was self-commissioned, he ministered with his own power. He ministered with his own good intention. A lot of people think, well, I'm that kind of temperament, therefore I'm good at working with people, therefore ministry of the gospel is a good career choice for me. He appointed himself according to what he understands as what he's good at. They don't last. When difficulty comes, when challenges come, when obstacle comes, when people's opposition and rejections and disrespect comes, when things don't go his way, the ministry of the gospel is dropped by the wayside. Because self-will, because self-appointment, self-commission can never provide the real power to continue the ministry of the gospel. Only when God commissions a man for the ministry will God's power be available for that man. Ministry that lasts, ministry that bears fruit, has to be empowered by God, has to be empowered by the Lord and commissioned by the Lord. And then Paul will continue. What is the goal of a ministry? What are we shooting for? What we are trying to achieve? Look at verse 28. So that we may present everyone perfect. Now I was looking at this. I said, how can we do that? No one will ever be perfect on this side of heaven. And no church will ever be perfect on this side of heaven. But what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, even though I know no one will be perfect, no church will be perfect, but I always place that in front of my eyes as my target, as my goal. It may take a lifetime to nurture a person spiritually, and at the end, that person is still terribly flawed, terribly, terribly imperfect. But more than a purpose-driven church, a purpose-driven church is the reason why we do church. More than a purpose-driven church is a target-driven church. What are we aiming at? What we are shooting for? In the ministry of the gospel, we don't settle for curve. We don't try to compare how well we are doing to the church down the road and how well they're doing, and that make us pretty good, look pretty good, because we seem to be doing a little better. Ministry of the church is not by curve, but we strive to present everyone perfect in Christ, just as Jesus would say. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, be ye perfect, just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. You see, we set this in front of our eyes as a target that we shoot for. Another goal in verse 2, chapter 2. Paul said, they may be encouraged in heart. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart. In other words, that we may drive out defeatism among the believers. That we may remove the indifference and the complacency from the hearts of the saints, so that the church may be aroused from their apathy, so the church may rise from their comfortable stupor and heed God's calling. That's what we try to do and aim for. Look at verse 2. The goal of ministry is that God's people, the saints, may be united in love. Oftentimes when church people are discouraged, I will hear them say that our church lacks vision. You ever heard people say that? When they look at things and they say, it's not the way that I want, and they say, our church lacks vision, but that is not true. This is our vision. Our vision is that we want to build a church that does not pay lip service to loving one another. We want to build a church that demonstrates the love of God. We want to build a church where each part of the body is patient and kind to each other. What did Paul write to the Corinthians? Love is what? Love is patient and kind. We want to build a church that each and every one of us is patient and kind to one another. That there will be absence of envy. That there will be absence of arrogance and pride. Paul says, love is not envious. Love is not proud. Love is not boastful. We want to build a church where each part of the body would not be rude to each other. Paul said love is not rude, but we would treat each other with respect, with courtesy, with graciousness, that there will be no self-seekers, each after his own interests, that we are slow to anger. We want to build a church that do not remember wrongs. We want to build a church that keep no records of wrong. That's what Paul said about love. We want to build a church that doesn't tolerate gossip, that doesn't tolerate malicious lies, that doesn't tolerate bad-mouthing people behind people's back. That's what Paul said about love. Paul says love is what? Does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. That's what Paul was talking about. And that is a vision, that's the kind of church we want to build. We want to build a community of followers of Christ that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. That's the kind of church we want to build. And that is the goal of a ministry of the gospel. And that is our vision. And that is our goal as we continue this ministry of the gospel. And then there's more. Paul was saying in verse 2, that the saints may know Christ, so that they may have the full riches, a complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. And what is the mystery of God? Comma, namely, Christ. You see how Paul keep repeating over and over again the same theme? He wants to know Christ. And he labors so hard, he struggles so hard, so that the saints, so that the church may know Christ. So that we may know that the greatest riches is not what the dollar can buy. The greatest riches that we can enjoy is knowing Christ, knowing him so well, as if he is living right next to us. There's one more goal, verse 4, chapter 2. That the saints may not be deceived. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding argument. The world is full of fine-sounding arguments. True in our time, true in our world, true in Paul's time and the world. Truth and error look so similar. You put them side by side, they sound almost the same, but one is a counterfeit. And one will bring destruction and death to the life of a believer and the church. And the goal of ministry of the gospel is that the saint may be able to distinguish between what sounds good and what is good. What sounds true and what is true. And finally, Paul is saying, yes, it is a road of suffering and pain, but there are joy in ministry. Look at verse 5. The joy of the ministry. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are. There is delight. There is joy in the ministry of the gospel. Paul said, my first delight is in see how orderly you are and to see how firm your faith is in Christ. Now, what do you mean by how orderly you are? The word orderly means how disciplined you are. If we live in orderly life, that means we live a spiritually disciplined life, walking with the Lord. A lot of people, they avoid commitment to Christ, to follow Christ, because they do not want to live this disciplined spiritual life. Because they feel, they think that if I become a Christian, if I am disciplined in my spiritual life following Christ, that means that I'm going to lose my freedom. Because discipline means constraint. Discipline means restriction. But that is exactly what Satan wants us to think. The truth is, discipline does not restrict us. Discipline does not limit us. Discipline does not deprive us of our freedom. On the contrary, on the opposite, spiritual discipline enables us to live in freedom. I have a lot of confession to make this morning. I have one more. I confess that I have a fantasy. I fantasize that I would come to a piano and I would sit down on the bench and I would put my fingers on the keyboard and then mysteriously, totally unexplainably, a powerful force, magic as if, take hold of my fingers and I could start playing the most beautiful, the most difficult passages from the greatest composers. That is true. That's my fantasy. Now you think that's a fantasy or what? That will never happen. Without the discipline of lifelong lessons, without the discipline of lifelong practice, even Vladimir Horowitz had to practice. He's a lazy pianist. He only practiced 1.5 hours a day. And he was the most brilliant pianist. Even he has to practice discipline to have peace. Without that discipline, I will never have the freedom to play those beautiful music. Isn't it true? It's the same thing for us. Discipline gives us freedom to do what we want to do. And it's the same way. Spiritual discipline of our lives allow us and enable us to be free from the constraint of sins and allow us to live the life that we want to live, enable and empower us to have the freedom to live life abundantly as Christ promised. And when a person lives such disciplined life, orderly life, it's a delight to see. That's what Paul is saying. I am delighted to see how disciplined you are. When your child go to the keyboard and started playing Rachmaninoff, Mozart, it's a delight to the heart of the parents. And that's what Paul is talking about. It's a joy in the ministry of the gospel. Also, it's a joy to see those that we minister to can stand firm in the faith, unmoved, unshaken by the winds and currents of falsehood. Now, you remember at the beginning I said I have a confession to make because I don't encourage young people or older people to seek a second career in ministry. And I qualify very clearly that at the beginning. Now, I need to modify it. You see, but after quite a long time of soul searching and self-examination, that person continued to grow from his beginning interest. Now I can see that he's growing in his awareness, the ministry of the gospel as a road of suffering and a road to suffering and not a road to higher reward and higher prestige and higher authority. Now I recognize that there is growth in that person. And the person continued to grow in full awareness that all that he pride himself on, all that he brag about, all that he boasts about, whatever award that he has, whatever prestigious university he comes from, and he remembers and realizes that he is but a servant of God and servant in the church. Then I see that there is some substance in this person and that he is willing and ready to take orders and not give orders. Who would go to MBA so that he can get a degree and go back to work and take more orders? People get an MBA so that they can give orders. Now the man, the person is different. He say, now I get all this training so that I may be even more ready and willing to take orders, to do what I am told, willing and ready to do what needs to be done, that he had no choice. He cannot pick and choose what he likes to do, that he's not out to be bosses. Then this person is growing. And then when I see that he's got a conviction that he is not self-appointing himself, but that it is a commission and a conviction from the Lord. And then especially this, when he realized the word of God is so precious that it needs to be preached to every generation and that he is called by God to preach, to present the word of God in its fullness to his generation. And then when he realized that he can say to me, woe to me if I don't preach the word, then I see there's something very different in this person. When I see that he doesn't trust in his own power and goodwill, but he has made a commitment to trust in the power of the Lord, so that no matter how hot the temperature gets, he doesn't leave the kitchen, then I know this person has some real substance of his calling. When I realize that his goal in life is to see the church of Christ, to see the saints may be presented perfect before the Lord, that his delight and joy of achievement is the spiritual welfare of God's people, the church, then I put my full support behind him. And I will urge the church to place full support behind this young man or middle-aged man. It's a glorious calling. It's a glorious, the most honorable a person can do in life. After you have realized, understand all the cost and what it means and what we are shooting for, then I will say, make your life counts. Whatever days remaining, make your life counts. You know why they're so glorious? You know why so honorable? That each and every one of us, especially me, so flawed in so many ways, so frail, so weak, so imperfect in so many ways, and yet God would entrust to us his message of salvation. What message can be more glorious than the gospel of Christ Jesus? What words can be more needed that need to be urgently preached forth than the message of salvation? And the ministry of the gospel is not for professional only. We are not professionals. We are servants. And it's not for us only. Ministry of the gospel is a command given to all members of the church. Each and every one of us is called to the ministry of the gospel. No one person can do all the preaching. No one person can do all the teaching. And the suffering of Christ is never meant for one to bear, but for all believers to shoulder. And the servant attitude is for all of us to keep and guard. No one can claim all the success. Remember, we are building a community of God's people. And it takes each and every one to take up a break, not to build up these physical walls, but pick up the ministry of the gospel, building up the life of each and every one. We are building up the kingdom of Christ, and we are all called to the ministry of the gospel. Let's all stand together. We haven't sung this song in a long time. It's a wonderful, wonderful hymn. The melody is from Brahms. Beautiful music. And pay attention to the words. And remember who we are.